And once you get there, if you will also turn to the book of Job, chapter 1. Job chapter 1. And I have a couple things I'd like to announce while you're turning there. The women are having a Christmas tea, and that's going to be December 12th. It's a Saturday at 11 a.m. right here at the church. And the speaker for that is going to be Debbie Bryson. So that's just a neat opportunity if you haven't met her or heard her speak before. Really neat opportunity. Her and her husband started most of the Calvary Chapel outreaches to Russia. And the ministry in Russia of Calvary Chapel, George Bryson and Debbie Bryson, they pretty much head all that up. And the missions trips that Shay's done to Russia and to Tel Aviv, she's done with Debbie Bryson, and she is on Kay Smith's board. She speaks a lot at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, to the women there. She's been through a lot of Calvary Chapel stuff. She's been there from the beginning, seen a lot, done a lot. The type of person that you definitely, when you get the opportunity, you want to take advantage of that. So mark that on your calendars. And it says, please bring your favorite book all wrapped with love and a heart full of expectancy as his gift from above. Oh, it rhymes. So I hate when reading these women's things. It's just, they always put a little thing like that in there. So grab a flyer. You get all the information about that, so I don't have to read that again. And we'll be announcing that over the next couple weeks as well. And also, just like to let you know, Christmas is coming up. I don't know if you guys knew that or not. Hard to miss, right? But Christmas, that week, we're not having a Wednesday service, but we are having our first ever Christmas Eve service. So pretty exciting. That's going to be a Thursday. Christmas is on a Friday. So please pray for that. And God has laid a theme and a message on my heart about this. And I'd like us all to be thinking about this theme. We're going to call it The Difference Jesus Makes. Think about that in your own life, the difference He makes. And I last night we were putting up the tree at home with the kids, and we read that in Acts chapter 10, verse 39. It talks about Jesus hanged on a tree. And so as we sat around, we talked about what that means. Jesus hanged on a tree. And the reminder, as we would look at our tree, we would be mindful of what it meant that Jesus hanged on a tree. And it was neat to sort of go around and talk with the kids and with Shay about the difference Jesus has made in our own lives. And imagine if there was no Jesus in your life. How would your life be different? Hopefully it would be different. What if there is no Jesus in our church? How would that be different? It was just neat to hear the kids kind of say this: if it weren't for Jesus, this is how my life would be different. But think about that. Be thinking about it. What if Jesus hadn't been born? What if we were left on our own? And what if we were left to figure things out and to find our own way and all those sorts of things? So the difference Jesus makes. So put that on your calendar. Feel free to invite relatives, friends. The message is going to have a evangelistic slant to it. So keep that in mind as well as you invite your neighbors, friends, and people like that. But we have a lot of work to do tonight. So if you're in the book of Job, we're just using Job as a launching pad for what we're discussing in the book of 1 Samuel. In the book of 1 Samuel, we've come to a place where there's been a twist in the story. A dramatic twist. A twist to where you just feel like everything is going one way and you're feeling good about things. And you see the future of David. And then everything changes. Ever feel like that? There's a twist in your life, something unexpected, a bump in the road, a curve that you weren't expecting, a curveball. When life at one time seemed so rosy and perfect and was going in one direction, then all of a sudden things changed. That's what happened with David. All of a sudden, his life, a guy who had achieved great victory, great honor. He was anointed the king of Israel as a boy. He slayed the giant Goliath. He was given favor. But as he rose in popularity and in admiration from the people, at the same time, we would find a certain individual named Saul, who was the occupying king of Israel at the time. He sat in the throne, even though David was anointed king for the future. He didn't care for this popularity that David was having. And so David, who was once serving in the house of Saul, it would be like working in the White House for a president, maybe that we liked, or somebody who we cared for. That's not a political stance or anything, I'm just saying. All of a sudden, he's having to run for his life, having to fend for himself, having no friends, having lost all those who he was comfortable with, having left his family completely on his own. As a curveball, as one of those twists, it was one of those times in his life where the unexpected came to him, and we see him now dealing with the situation. The things started off well for him. As he then was on the run, fleeing for his life, we see he goes to the temple. Starts off good. But then we see this pressure start to affect him. This squeeze of the curveball of life, of this thing that comes to him that he didn't expect. And we find then now the only thing that he really has is God. He's been stripped of everything. And all that is left is God. Now life will do that to us as well. And there are things in our life where we will be attacked by the enemy because of our faith, specifically to get us to stop loving God, stop serving Him, stop doing the things for Him that we normally do. But there's another angle to that as well that I'd just like to bring up to you, that sometimes God allows things in our life, things that come to our plate, the things that are filtered through God's loving hands, and they are allowed in our life to bring about a certain end. This is often what you and I don't like. This is what often you and I get surprised about. This is what you and I are shocked about. And if not handled correctly, we'll have a tendency to thrust us back into our old ways, into that which is familiar and comfortable for us. And that is the absolute wrong thing to do. So we're talking about the importance of deepened faith in desperate times. Watch this. In the book of Job, chapter 1, verse 1, there's a certain man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright and one who feared God and shunned evil. That's quite a statement said about this man, Job. But notice in verse 6. Now there was a certain day. There it is right there. There was a certain day. There was a certain day where Job's life was filled with what we call blessings, goodness, grace, material possessions, and life was great. But then that one day came. Now, this is where we find out, and I believe God often will allow in our life these days. What are these days for? They're to find out if we really love God or not. See, it's easy to do the Christian thing and the church thing when things are going well. But what happens when that day comes? Would we still love God? Will we still worship Him? Will we still have the same passion for Him? Will we still have the same faith, the same trust when things don't go the way we expect them to? See, there's this pressure that we often encounter. It's a squeeze, and a lot of you know what I'm talking about. We know what it's like to feel that pressure, to feel things that go differently than we expect. When life doesn't turn out the way in our mind we thought it was going to turn out, these certain days, what do we do? These are the days that are often ordained by the Lord. These things that come into our life that are filtered through His loving hands of grace, what do we do? The key is to know that God is doing something. And see, that squeeze comes, and the pressure that we feel oftentimes is those areas of our life that are unsurrendered to the Lord. That's why we feel so much pressure oftentimes. And God works through these things in order to get our lives in sync with Him, in harmony with Him, so that our hearts are aligned with His heart, our minds are aligned with His mind, our desires are aligned with His desires. We want what He wants. When our will is in conflict with God's will, and we are unwilling to surrender to God's will in those situations, that's where we feel all discombobulated. We get all out of joint, and we feel that pressure. And the answer is that we would trust God. The book of Job tells us, Job would say, "Although you slay me, I will trust you." See, the work that God had done in Job's life from this time of the penthouse to the time of the dumpster, that big shift was meant to get Job to this position that, although you slay me, I will trust you. And that's what God is doing in our life. Trying to get us to where our faith is real and it's not superficial, where we will truly surrender to God and we don't count our life dear to ourselves and we really live for Him. When we're in that position, the book of James tells us, chapter 1, we're complete and lacking nothing. So maybe in some of your lives here tonight, that certain day came. And it's caused you to be in a place that you didn't expect to be. How do you handle that? Well, take a look here a little bit in verse 13 in the book of Job. And this is where the time comes, where the disaster comes in Job's life. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their older brother's house. And a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and donkeys were feeding beside them. And then the Sabians raided them, took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. And that begins a series of events in Job's life that unraveled everything that was perfect. Now, I want you to see the anatomy of this. Look in verse 6 again. There was a certain day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came to them. And the Lord said to Satan, there's a conversation between God and Satan, from where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, are you ready for this one? This is mind-blowing. Have you considered my servant Job? Wow. So this is God saying to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Now he says here, there is none like Job on earth, blameless and upright, one who fears God and shuns evil. So there we get information that you and I can be blameless walking with the Lord and still be attacked by Satan. And God allows that. So he goes on to say, Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? That's the question. This is what God is working here. Working this idea out. And this is why God allowed Satan to bring certain things into the life of Job. It was to test his faith. Is our faith only as good as we get what we want and things happen the way we like? Is that as far as our faith goes? Well, God will allow that to be tested. Are we just having some sort of Christianity that only loves God when things go our way and the way we like things to go? Or are we worshiping God for what we can extract out of Him and get out of Him? Or do we just worship God because He alone is worthy to be praised? That's the fact of the matter. And God will allow us to be tested in that. To work out all this superficial garbage and to bring about a purity of faith that loves God just because He's God. Is that enough because He's God? Or do we love Him because of what we think we can get out of Him? Now he says, Satan says, have you made a hedge around him and his household and all around, all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. Is that us? That's a serious question, isn't it? Do we have the potential within us to get to a certain place to where we will say, forget it, God, because things don't go the way we like them to go. This is a pressure. This is a pressure that comes in our life that is meant to bring about a purity of faith that loves God purely because of who He is, allowing Him to be Himself and trusting that He really is working all things together for good, even though we can't see it in our minds or our sight. When we get to that place, now we are complete and lacking in nothing. We have a pure faith. And that's what God is trying to do in our lives. Now, He says, "And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord." Do you see something important there? God was in control of this whole situation. He put boundaries and limitations to what Satan can do. And Satan was saying, "God, I bet if you take away his stuff, he won't love you anymore. He'll deny you and he'll curse you." And God was almost having a trust in Job and saying, "Go ahead," so that this experience will deepen his faith and develop him and these qualities and characteristics in his life, that if he has a complete trust in the Lord, then it's a done deal. The story's over. Now turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel. Now there are certain things that we've been looking at that are extremely important in those certain day times. You know, the certain day. There's certain things that you and I need to know in those times that there are specific things going on that are heavy, difficult, and beyond the normal realm of our normal faith to get through. That's the place that David is. Now, so far we've been talking about the importance of certain things in those times. We talked about the importance of staying connected in desperate times, difficult times, in those certain day times. It's important to stay connected, and the tendency will be to disconnect. That's what Satan wants. He wants us to go off on our own. It's much harder to pick off a sheep when he's in a group than it is when that sheep is isolated by himself. So the importance in desperate times of staying connected. We also looked at the importance of continuing in faith. There will be this pressure to stop continuing in faith and then begin to try to handle things in our own understanding, in our own strength, in our own abilities, or look to other human beings to figure things out for us. That's the tendency, and that's where our flesh will want to gravitate towards. But in desperate times, we need to continue in faith and not to go back into the flesh and our own understanding. We also looked at the importance of refreshing. In difficult, desperate times, we need to be continually renewed by the Lord. Because in those certain days, in those difficult days, we get pressured and drained spiritually. That it becomes more important that we are encountering the Lord face to face, and that He's renewing us and reviving us by His presence and His countenance. And this needs to be, in desperate times, this needs to be something that we're more actively doing. We need to step up our time of refreshing and our time of encountering God on a personal level. And so we also looked at the importance of love. Pressure from difficult times has a tendency to cause us to get bitter, cause us to fight not the good fight, but the bad fight, to be envious or bitter of other people. It affects our relationships with other people. If our heart's not settled, it's important when we're pressured that we continue in love. And that we continue to realize and understand the love that God has for us. Because 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says, love never what? Love never fails. The devil wants to pull us out of love. He wants us to fight against other people, to help us to not realize the love God has for us. He wants us to struggle with the issue of, well, if this happens or this can happen, does God really love me? Does He really care about me? Those thoughts start to go around our mind when we go through difficult times, and we have to remember, meditate upon, revisit the cross and the love that God has for us continually. And then we looked at, in verse 9, the importance of hunger. Continually having a hunger for God, because this pressure that comes in our life oftentimes causes us to hunger for other things, to look to satisfy ourselves with the things of the world, this temporary appeasement of our cravings. So important that we stay hungry for the Lord, that we hunger and thirst for righteousness, because the devil is pulling at us so that we will start feeding ourselves with the things of the world, not caring. Then we also, and finally, before we get into the text, we saw the importance of using the right weapon. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. It's a spiritual battle. How do we fight spiritual battles? By spiritual ways. Being in the Word. Surrendering to the Lord and His will and His way. Prayer. Fellowship. Seeking God's face. When we do that, we're winning. But see, when we fight a different way and we get all in the flesh and we begin to get angry, lash out, handle things in a fleshly way, then we lose. That's what the devil wants. That brings us up to verse 10. So then David arose and he fled that day from before Saul, and he went to Achish, the king of Gath. Now we find David fleeing. And he's motivated now by fear. And it's interesting, as you travel through the Bible, we find the importance of going through the valley of the shadow of death. God calls us through the trial. He calls us not to retreat. And see, our flesh will scream at us to avoid anything that's uncomfortable, anything in which there's pressure or difficulty or hardship. Our flesh loves comfortable, soft things that make us comfortable and soft. But see, God calls us through that refiner's fire to bring the necessary pressure in our life that will refine out and take out the junk, the dross, the impurities, so that what's left is something that's real. There's a lot of fake things that can be in our life. Fake things that we trust in or gain some sort of pleasure or satisfaction in. We gain some false security or false hope. And God is working those things out of our life. But see, David here, he's running away. But what he doesn't understand is that now he's reacting based on fear. He's afraid. And so he's running away. He's an escapist. Instead of, as Psalm 46 tells us, be still. How does the rest of that go? That's an important part of that scripture, isn't it? How do we be still? We know that He is God. See, most of our problems, including myself, all of us, they're spiritual problems. And we're looking to figure them out, to manipulate our situation, to make things line up the way we want, when in reality, God is allowing this in our life for a special, specific purpose. And we're running from God's purpose. We're running from goodness. We're running from grace. We're running from God's will. And so we never get to the end of the problem because we spend our life running really in reality from God. But see, you and I, and our Christmas theme, the difference Jesus makes is that we can be still. Unmoved by things that happen in our life. And the reason we can do that is because He's God. See, when we can't do that, our view of God is just too small. Our understanding of Him is too little. Be still and know that I am God. This pressure is affecting David. It's making him a runner. Some of us have become really good at running from the things that God wants to do in our life. Some of us have avoided God. You remember when Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden and they hid from God? And we think God doesn't see or God doesn't understand, or if I can just flee all these situations, everything will be good. But that's not the answer. All that means is that we're not surrendered to God's plan in our life. That's all that means. The good news is that we can get to the source of almost every single problem in this room. And that's an unsurrendered life. A surrendered life is freedom. When we're surrendered to the Lord, we are completely free. And that's where God is looking to take us. And we don't realize it, so we're running from God making us free. And as a result, we keep putting ourselves in bondage. Something's holding us back. Something's keeping its lock on us, keeping its grip on us. And God says, be free. But every time something comes into our life that is going to enable us to trust God and submit an area of our life that has not been submitted, we start to run. And then we become wilderness Christians, going around in circles over and over again because we're running from God. And the answer is, be still. Let patience have its perfect work. James chapter 1, verse 2. Allow the process to take place. And yes, there is pain involved in that. Why is there pain involved in that? Look at the cross. There's pain involved in that because the dying of the flesh, the desires of the flesh, and the preoccupation with the things of the world they come at a cost. And the harder we hold on to our way and our will and our plan, the more it hurts. And so God is saying to us tonight that the answer to all that troubles us is surrender. To be still and allow God to do His thing. We have to ask ourselves, are we okay with that? Are we okay with God doing His thing in our life? This is where you see where we're challenged to the fact, are we really surrendered? Or are we just do the church thing? Are we really serious about having a life purely devoted to God, filled with faith? Now, David fled. So David's doing the wrong thing. Now, watch what happens. He fled that day. Notice that term, that day. I look around the room and I know a lot of you, and I've spoken to a lot of you, and a lot of you know what that day means. A lot of you have had that day. And God is here to minister to you tonight, to say that day was for you specifically to do great things in your life. You just have to trust Him. He says, that day, he fled. Not the right way to handle it. He fled from before Saul. He went to Achish, the king of Gath. So his fleeing took him to the land of the Philistines. Do you find that interesting? Goliath was a Philistine. The Philistines were the enemies. But this is what Satan does. You and I, when pressured, when feeling desperate, hopeless, discouraged, doubtful, we will have a tendency to want to go to the enemy. To the Philistines, to go to the land, because we're fleeing what God wants. When we flee what God wants, we're going into the hand of the enemy. And so David here, he flees to the land of the Philistines, the enemy. And that is just exactly in my observation of many Christians' lives who are going through difficult things. There's a tendency to want to go back to their old ways, to their old life. And I believe, I was thinking about this quite a bit, and I think it's because there's something inside of us that so desperately, in times of crisis, wants to be involved with something familiar, even if it's bad. Because it makes us feel safe. You know, trusting the Lord, it's scary sometimes. Faith is scary, isn't it? It feels like sometimes walking off a 10-story building and just saying, okay, Lord, that's an illustration. Don't try that. I'm just saying that so you think what... Sometimes it feels like that, doesn't it? And you're just trusting that the parachute is going to be there because God said it would be. But that's what faith is like. But see, faith is like that because God does take us to the edge of our comfort zone. He takes us past that which is comfortable and familiar, because in Ephesians chapter 3 it says that God wants to do exceedingly, abundantly beyond all we can ask or think. God wants to take us into a place that our minds could have never imagined that we would be. He wants to take us beyond the normal, beyond the mundane, beyond the natural, beyond all that we can even imagine. And that's what God will do to the person who simply will trust Him without reservation. Not trust Him to a certain extent to where everything works out the way we want it to work out. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on... Yes. But I have found in my own life and people I've talked to that we trust the Lord as long as we understand everything. Then we're good. But is that really faith? Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. I like that. It's throwing all of your emotion and energy and belief, everything, God, is thrown into God. And lean not on your own understanding. Because faith is way beyond your own understanding. Faith will tweak your understanding. Faith often won't make sense. Faith will be something that is uncomfortable, scary, and unfamiliar. But see, what I believe David is doing here is he's fleeing. Even though it's enemy, he'd rather be in a place where there's something familiar than just to fully trust God in a place that he didn't understand. It's weird, isn't it? How we have such a tendency to go back into the things of the world just because it makes us feel safe and comfortable. The children of Israel, they didn't go into the promised land. They're more comfortable going back. They even said, take us back to Egypt and make us slaves again. We'd rather do that than to venture out in faith and have to trust God 100% completely. We'd rather just be slaves. And so they end up just going around in circles. And I'm very passionate about this because how many times do people accept wilderness Christianity? And just think, well, I'd just rather be like that. I just would rather go around in a circle instead of venturing out in faith and being in a place where I have to fully trust in God. I just want to be a Christian so far as that I know where I'm going. I'm just going in a circle every day. Rather do that. But we can't be like that. We have to follow the Lord, step out in faith, and trust Him every step of the way. Now notice this. So as David actually flees to the land of the enemy, his thinking is just really messed up now. And it's weird how messed up our thinking can get when we're not surrendered to the Lord. Our thinking, we get crazy. Watch this. He's in the land of the Philistines. These are the people from where Goliath, in whom he slayed, came from. It says, and the servants of Achish said to him, is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of him to one another in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? Now David took these words to heart, and he was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. Now, we find here a couple things. We find in our next point, if you're taking notes, is the importance of not playing with the enemy. In desperate times, this is what David's doing. He's seeking refuge. Seeking comfort, familiarity, and maybe even love and help from the enemy. Crazy. But that's what we do. And we think in some way that the enemy is going to help us. If we indulge in the things of the world, it's going to bring about some sense of security and pleasure, fulfillment, safety. fight that tendency. In desperate times, we have to have a deepened awareness of the reality that's going on and how Satan wants to get us to play on his side. Fight that. Because Satan's pulling you back into that in which God wants to free you from. But we also find here, as David was, actually you find out, David was taken captive here in the land of the Philistines. The next point is the importance of staying free. Tough times, times of pressure, uncertainty, difficulty, they will have a tendency to work in our life to where we begin to make decisions that bring us more into captivity, bring us more into bondage, bring us more into doing the devil's will instead of God's will. And the reason I'm saying all that is because there are specific things that we need to do, because if we don't resist this pressure in a spiritual way, we will float down a stream like a leaf, letting the tide take us wherever it wants to go. We have to actually deepen our faith and our trust in the Lord and begin to actively seek Him with all of our heart. And if we do that, then these trials, these situations will actually produce godliness in our life. The thing that we're wanting and desiring and probably praying for. That's the good news to all this. Jesus said tribulation produces. He compared it to a woman in labor. And how all that pain and difficulty, squeezing and pressure actually produced something that was great. It produced life. That's what God wants to do in our lives. He wants to produce spiritual life through that squeezing and through that pressure. Now in verse 12, David took these words to heart. And now he was afraid of Achish. That is just so upsetting. This is my hero. This is the guy when nobody else would step up to the plate. When Goliath was challenging the children of Israel, this was the guy that did it. Just this reckless, abandoned faith. See, that's why it's so important that each day we have a renewal of our walk with God. We don't look to some past experience and say, I used to do that and I once did that. We have to continue moving forward. But this is my hero. Now he's afraid. But I'm sort of encouraged here too. Because we're human. We have these feelings. And let's not deny the fact that emotions come into our life. Feelings come into our life. Fear comes into our life. That's not the problem. The problem is what we do with that. Let's not be robots who walk around acting like we're immune from these trials and difficulties and these pressures. We're not. But the importance is what we do with them. He was afraid. We all know what that's like. We've all been afraid. I think of a little boy or girl lost in the mall. And that fear that overcomes that child where they think they're lost. You know that feeling? Or you may have had that feeling with the child yourself. When you can't find your child, how scary that is. But in the midst of a crowd and noise and all these flashing lights and all these scary things, as soon as that little child puts his or her eyes on their parent, it all goes away. The fear's gone. the people aren't gone. The escalators aren't gone. The scary noises aren't gone. What's the difference? The difference is they see their parent and they know they'll be safe. See, when you and I disconnect ourselves from God, which is the tendency when we're in desperate times, then we'll feel like that child in the mall. We'll feel like we are overcome by the situation and the circumstances. But the answer is, we're just not seeing God. When we see God, like that little boy sees his mom and dad, all the fear is gone. Because now we know, as long as mom or dad are there, everything's going to be okay. How much more so for our Heavenly Father? The importance then, this next point, is the importance of not fearing and not reacting to the devil's attempt to cause us to live in fear. You know, many of us are held back because we're afraid of so many different things. And God wants to do so many things in our life, but we're paralyzed by fear. The Bible tells us perfect love casts out all fear. It's because we're not seeing Jesus Christ. And we're to have a confidence in the Lord where we don't fear because we're seeing our Father. Now, let's just finish this up. In verse 13, so he changes behavior before them. Here's the solution now. Weird. He pretended madness in their hands, scratched on the doors of the gate, and he let his saliva fall down on his beard. This is David. This is the guy who didn't need any armor when he fought Goliath. He just needed a slingshot. Crazy, huh? But to me, this is a picture of the believer who's now not trusting in the Lord and trying to get out of their situation, trying to figure out things, running, doing crazy things. And God says, he's looking at us. This is the way I picture it. Huh? Spit coming down, acting like you're crazy? Be still. Just chill out. Stop running around like you're all freaked out. Just be still. I'll take care of everything. You know, when we do things like this is when we don't believe that. That's when we act like this. But a Christian is given faith as his instrument to get through life. When the Christian doesn't use faith to get through life, the Christian looks like that. A Christian trying to figure his way out of a situation, a circumstance, looks like that. And here's God saying, come to me. I get it all taken care of. Don't worry about it. But God, you don't understand. This is going to happen and this is going to happen. If you don't do this and this and this. And God's just sitting there. Huh? I got it all figured out. What's going on? Will you just trust me? That's the question for us tonight, isn't it? Will you just trust me? Just relax. Be still and know that I'm God. He finishes off. He says, verse 14, and Achish said to his servants, look, you see the man? He's insane. Why have you brought him to me? Have I need of madmen? That you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? And the last point here is the importance of spiritual sanity. See, when we're Christians and then we take God out of the picture and then try to live out our life without faith, we are spiritually insane. We are practical atheists. Sure, we believe a God enough for our salvation, but do we believe Him enough now for what we're going through now? And that is the issue. if God's big enough to save us, to wipe away our sins, and to make us new and whole again, and breathe new life, if He's powerful enough to raise Himself from the dead, then He's powerful enough for whatever faces us right now, right here, today. He is sufficient. We're going to pray, and we're going to have a time of communion, short time of communion. If we can have the ushers come up and pass out communion as Don and Misha are leading in worship. And I believe God is speaking to us here tonight. I hope you do too. And I believe this is the perfect opportunity to come before the Lord, to be made new, to surrender those areas of your life, to give Him the troubles, to give Him the worries, and to renew yourself. Don't be the same tonight. Don't allow Satan to keep you in the wilderness. But God just simply wants us to trust Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this evening, and I thank You for Your word, Lord. I thank You for these precious people in whom You love so much. I thank You, God, that You're a God that we can trust, that will never let us down. And Lord, I just pray for those who tonight just may be in a dark spot, a troubled spot, a difficult spot. I pray, Lord, that this would be a time of deepened faith, Lord, that Your will would be done, and that we would surrender all. And as we worship You, Lord, tonight, I pray for this body that they would cry out to You, Lord. You are an ever-present help in a time of need. And so, Lord, by Your Spirit, work in the hearts of Your people in whom You love so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing one song. As the song is being played, I encourage you to come before the throne of God. To come in a way of humility, of surrender, and of willingness. And allow God by His Spirit to minister to you. After we're done, we're going to take communion together as a body. Let's worship the Lord. You remain seated as we're worshiping the Lord.